I think all of us who have raised children will agree with the statement that no two children are the same. It plays out. You may have one child that doesn't mind being around crowds, but you have another child that wants to be kind of off to themselves. They don't do well. They prefer being alone. One child may seem to be loud and boisterous. The other child is quiet and shy. One seeks to please. The other works to get out of responsibility. One child is easy to parent. The other child frustrates to no end. Tonight, we're going to look at a brother as we look at one more individual that we're studying in our character studies as we've been working through this. We've already looked at one of the brothers earlier on. Now we're going to look at the brother that we don't hear so much about. His name, Andrew. The brother that we've already examined is Simon Peter. And as we spend our time together, what I'd like for us to see in this man is a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, which he was, but even more, there are some characteristics about him that made him such a valuable asset in the service of our Lord. And as we examine his life, as we study these things, there are three lessons as we come to the end that I'd like to share with you that I believe if we incorporate them in our own lives, if they're not already a part of our lives, then they will benefit us as we seek to live our lives following our Savior and serving Him. So let's begin by looking at this man that we know as Andrew. We know that he came from the city of Bethsaida, native of that. He and his brother Peter, though by the time we encounter him after Jesus, as we noticed this morning, they apparently were living at that time in Capernaum. He is a fisherman by trade. His father, he and his brother, regularly are fishing off of the Sea of Galilee. And as a matter of fact, they are doing that very thing when Jesus calls them to be followers of Him. Something else that we know is that we are first introduced to Andrew at a time when he is following John the Baptist. He's a disciple of John the Baptist. And it is the Apostle John himself who tells us that Andrew was the first to actually go and seek out or speak with Jesus. It was on that day when John the Baptist, they are with John the Baptist, and John sees Jesus walk by, and he points him out, and he calls him. He says to them, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it is at that point that Andrew and John go to meet Jesus and have their first contact with him. And no sooner has Andrew made his acquaintance with Jesus than he goes off looking for his brother. And he brings his brother to meet Jesus. Before long, Peter becomes the spiritual leader among the disciples. Maybe I should say the natural leader among the disciples. Not only that, he, James, and John form an inner circle, one that enjoyed some of the most intimate acquaintances with Jesus, some of the greatest moments of his ministry. But where's Andrew in all of this? Andrew's not a part of the inner circle. He's not one of those. You see, it's just Peter, James, and John. Andrew is not really in that. If anything, when you look for his name, it's often tied to Simon Peter. He is described as being Simon Peter's brother. As a matter of fact, if you look at the two lists that we find, one in Matthew, the other in Luke, of the 12 disciples, that's the way he is identified. Andrew, the brother of Simon, or Simon Peter's brother. And even when he brings the lad to Jesus at the feeding of the 5,000, once again, he is identified as the brother of Simon Peter, or of Peter. Why? I think that it is because by the time the Gospels are being written, everybody knows Peter, but not everybody knows Andrew. And the easiest way to identify Andrew is to just tell him, "Oh, that's Simon Peter's brother." You all have done this at one point or time, I'm sure, as you're trying to figure out who someone is in this community. Oh, you know who he is. He is married to so-and-so, or that's so-and-so's brother. Oh, okay. And you make the connection that way. I think that's what's going on here. But the best way to identify him, for those that don't know who he really is just to call him Simon Peter's brother. But there's a unique trait that Andrew has. The interesting thing, though, is it's not brought out in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. You have to go to the Gospel of John to find out what that trait is, what that characteristic is that sets him apart in a way. Because John is the one that lets us see Andrew. The others just list him as Simon Peter's brother, but other than that, not much is said. It's John that tells us, gives us the details, if you will, about Andrew, lets us see something of his personality. What is it? It is the fact that he is known for introducing someone to Jesus. He brings people to Jesus. And John gives us three different accounts of him doing that. The first of those is found in the very first chapter of John's Gospel. It's one we've already talked about. As I said earlier, Andrew meets Jesus. He goes in search of his brother Peter. When he finds Peter, he says to Peter, "We found the Messiah." And then he proceeds to bring Peter to meet Jesus. You see, Andrew and Peter had grown up together. They were brothers. They were family. They worked together. They had a business together. It is most likely, it's natural for someone to go and bring their family. "I want you to meet this person. I want you to come see this person." For Andrew, mission work started at home. It started with his loved ones. It started with somebody that he was close to, somebody that he cared about, and that's who he went and connected with. "Peter, come see him. We have found the Messiah." In Mark's account of Jesus' healing of the Gerasene demoniac, there in Mark chapter 5, after this healing has taken place and this man is clean and in his right mind, the demons have been cast out, and Jesus and the disciples are getting into the boat to go back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, this man literally begs Jesus to be able to go with them. And yet what we find Jesus saying to this man down in verse 19 of Mark chapter 5 is this. He says, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you." You see, Jesus later would set that example. Go tell your family. Go tell your friends. Go tell the people that you're closest to. So this is the first time that we find Andrew bringing somebody to Jesus, and that he brings his brother. The second occasion that is recorded for us is over in John chapter 6. In John 6, we find there that Jesus and his disciples have gone over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They've gone up on a mountain. The crowd that had seen him perform the signs have gone looking for him, and they have followed him, and Jesus sees them coming. And he asked where bread might be bought in order to feed these. And after discussion, you know the story. Suddenly, here comes Andrew. Or he says, "There is a lad here with 5 loaves, barley loaves, and 2 fish. You see, he brings this boy to Jesus. We'll look more at that story in a moment, but here's another occasion of Andrew bringing somebody to Jesus. The third account that we find is in John chapter 12. It's the week of Passover. Jesus is in Jerusalem for the last week of his life before he is crucified. And there are some Greeks that have come into Jerusalem in order to worship, to celebrate the feast. And when they see Philip, they come to Philip and they ask him, "We would like to see Jesus." Well, Philip goes to Andrew and tells Andrew what their request is. And then Andrew takes Philip and goes to Jesus. And the indication is, the implication, maybe I should say, in all of this, is that what ends up happening is that Andrew brings these Greeks to go and meet Jesus. Once again, what's he doing? He's bringing somebody to see the Lord. Now, when you take these three examples, when you look at this man and what he's doing, he's no longer with us, but his actions that we read about here in Scripture, the ones that John has recorded for us, set forth for us, I think, three things that we need to think about and ask ourselves in our own lives. Do we look at life this way? Do we see things the way he saw them? And let me share those with you. The first one of those is this. Andrew teaches us that individuals, folks, are important. Individuals are important. Andrew brought individuals, not crowds. He brought individuals to Jesus. He understood the value of a single, solitary soul. Three times, as we've seen here, he brings somebody to Jesus. He brings Peter. He then brings the young man, or the lad who has the five loaves and the two fishes. He brings the Greeks who want to see Jesus. But each time, he is bringing somebody. He's bringing an individual to see Jesus. One of the things that I've learned over the years, one of the things that I know Kyle has learned when it comes to evangelism, is that the best evangelism takes place on a personal level, individual to individual, one-on-one. Most people do not respond to Christ as a result of a sermon that's preached to a crowd. Most people typically come to Christ because of the influence of another individual upon their lives, whether that individual be a friend or a relative. I want to share something with you that just this last week, in preparing for the funeral that I did with Walter, I thought was so interesting. As I'm talking to Crystal and other family members, I'm finding out connection after connection after connection. The Wheelers are related to the Simpsons, who are related to the Smiths, Joy through Joy. And then you just got this whole group of people, the Colliers, and all of these people that are related to one another. In other words, it's just one big family. Well, somebody somewhere along the line started inviting somebody else to come hear the gospel preached. Or they went and shared the gospel with them, and that family member became a Christian, which resulted in another family member becoming a Christian, and then eventually another family member becoming a Christian. One of the things that Linda Brazel shared with me this last week is the way that Walter converted his parents after he obeyed the gospel, and her as well. He said he would just bring pamphlets home and lay them down around at different points in the house, knowing that we would pick them up and read them. And eventually we obeyed the gospel because of that. You see, he was doing what Andrew did. One on one, one person at a time. And even when people do respond to a sermon that typically may be preached in a worship service or a gospel meeting, usually it's because somebody else has invited them, brought them, come with me, I want you to come to this, I want you to hear this. Or maybe someone else has already laid the groundwork, already been studying with them, and then this is just the culmination of the seed that's been sown somewhere else. So what I'm saying to you tonight is learn a lesson from Andrew. Recognize the individuals in your own life. The people that you might have an influence on. And ask God to lead you to a soul. Ask Him to help you know the right things to say or to do to try to draw that person to Him. Because you never know the influence that you might have on a single person that Kyle or I or the elders might never reach because they just don't know us and we may not ever cross paths with them. And so recognize the value of a single solitary soul. Andrew did. The second thing that I want us to take from this tonight is this. Folks, there is great value in what some people might call insignificant gifts. And what I mean by that is, and let me just share with you a statement that I ran across I thought was very interesting. It is this: some people see the big picture more clearly because they appreciate the value of the small things. It's the small things that make a difference. When you really look at it, it's the small things that make a difference in life. Go back with me for a moment to the feeding of the 5,000. Let me walk you through part of it again, but take you more in depth. As I said last time, they've come back, Jesus and his disciples, across the Sea of Galilee. He's taken them up on a mountain. And then here comes the crowds. They've been seeking him out because of the signs that he's done. He sees them coming. He turns to Philip and he asks Philip where they could buy bread to feed the crowds. And in that passage, we find that John adds for us a type of editorial comment down in John chapter 6, verse 6. And the comment basically lets you know that Jesus has complete control of the situation. The comment is this: this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, how it was all going to play out. But Philip does some quick mental math. He looks at the crowd, he guesstimates how many are in the crowd, and suddenly he thinks, 200 denarii, or 8 months' wages worth of bread, is not enough for all of these people to even have a little bit. There is no way. What he is saying is, there is no way, even if we had the money, that we could feed all of these people. And the fact that the other disciples are at a loss over what to do is evident in what Matthew says concerning this situation over in chapter 14 of his gospel. Because he tells us that the other disciples were saying to Jesus at the same time, "This is a desolate place. The hour is already late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy themselves some food." And what Jesus responds to them and says, as Matthew records it for us in Matthew 14, verse 16, is, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And that's when Andrew speaks up and says, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." But even Andrew knew that 5 barley loaves and 2 fish were not near enough to feed a crowd of 5,000 people. And yet, there is something that he understood, and that is that no gift is insignificant when you put it into the hands of the Lord. Have you ever stopped to think about that? No gift is too small when you put it into his hands. And there's a lesson in this. Folks, it's not the greatness of the gift that we give that matters. It's the greatness of the God to whom we give it. Let me say that again. It's not the greatness of the gift that we give that matters. It's the greatness of the God to whom the gift is given. Because God can take any amount and multiply it hundreds of times. And that's what he did here in this situation. And Andrew had the vision to see that. No matter how small, no matter how insignificant it may seem to you, it means a great deal. It can accomplish a great deal when God is given that gift to use, because he will multiply it and he will use it to accomplish great things. Andrew knew that. And so for each of us, don't think, "Well, that's not much. Well, that's nothing." Remember the widow with her 2 mites? And what did Jesus say about her as he was watching them put their money into the treasury in the temple? "She has given more than all of those." They put in out of their wealth. They put in out of their abundance. But she put in all she had to live on. You see, God looks at it from a different perspective. And he uses it. And that brings us to the last thing that I want to share with you tonight, and this: it's not who you are, but it's who you serve that matters. All of us perhaps at times have encountered those people in our lives who just have to have the limelight. They have to be the center of attention. They have to have their names in print. They need to be recognized. Sometimes they're the ones that, "Well, if I don't get my way, I'm going to take my ball and I'm going home. I am going to be noticed." And Jesus even had that come up at times with the 12, because Luke, in 2 different places, Luke chapter 9 and then later in chapter 22, he records for us these disciples discussing among themselves who was the greatest among them. Who's the greatest? Now, I can see Peter, James, and John discussing that, thinking, well, we're the inner circle. We're one of the three ones that he typically goes to. We've been places with him that the rest of you haven't been. But you know, as I've thought about it, I don't see Andrew doing that. That was just out of character for Andrew. It wasn't who he was. Andrew was more concerned with bringing people to Jesus than he was with who received the credit or who was in charge. It's just, have you brought them to Jesus? Are we doing something about it? He was one of those people who preferred to remain hidden as long as the work got done. I don't care who gets the credit, just as long as the work gets done. I don't need to be recognized. I don't need to have my name put up somewhere, just as long as the work gets done. And on one occasion, after the disciples had been discussing this, Mark tells us in Mark 9, verse 35, that he said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last and servant of all. You know, think about this with me for a moment. Folks, as far as we know, Andrew never preached to the multitudes. There's no record of Andrew founding any churches. There is no epistle in our Bibles that has his name attached to it. So he never wrote an epistle, or if he did, it's not been kept. He isn't mentioned in the book of Acts, except as one of the 12, or in any of the epistles. And as somebody said about him, Andrew is more of a silhouette than he is a portrait on the pages of Scripture. Now that describes Andrew. And Andrew was fine with that. I don't have to be known. I don't have to be recognized. I don't have to have my name put up somewhere for others to know. I believe that buried deep within Andrew's mind was a truth that we all do well to remember. Something I've already shared with you. It's not who you are, but it's who you serve that matters. And who we serve is the living God. And that's all we have to worry about is, am I doing what He wants, the way He wants it done? Am I being faithful? Am I humbling myself to do His will? And I want to leave you with this thought tonight. Folks, we need more Andrews. We need more people like him. We need people who are quiet individuals, who labor faithfully but discreetly behind the scenes and don't want to be recognized, who give insignificant and yet sacrificial gifts that God is going to use to bring glory to His name. Those people God can use to accomplish so much. And they don't receive much recognition, but they don't look for it either. You know, all those people want, all they really want is at the end of their days to hear God say, well done. That's all they want. To hear God say, well done. It doesn't matter if anybody else noticed. If anybody else ever saw the gift they gave or the things they did, the miles they drove, doesn't matter. But to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all that really is important. My question to you tonight is, are you an Andrew? Are you a person that is like this? If so, I'm going to say this to you. Many of us will never know the things that you have done and are doing and will do. But I promise you this, God doesn't miss a single thing. He sees it all. And He who sees what's done in secret, you know what it says, He will reward you openly. He will recognize you on that day. My encouragement to you is keep up the good work. keep doing what you're already doing. Keep pressing on. And if you're a person here tonight that knows, you know, I've been wearing this name Christian for a long time now, but I haven't really lived it. I've worn the name, but no, I haven't done what you've spoken of tonight. I haven't put others first. I've always been thinking about myself. Change that tonight. Make a decision tonight that from this day forward as a Christian, I'm going to live for my Lord. I'm going to do His will. I'm going to do what I can and give Him all the glory that I can. And tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, my plea to you is don't leave this building without making that decision. Don't walk out these doors without knowing I am now a child of God. If you need to respond to His invitation, put Him on in baptism, confessing His name before us, being buried with Him, repenting of your sin. Why not do that tonight?